I want you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, we come to the subject of the council at Jerusalem. I will begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 35. I encourage your careful attention to the reading of the Word of God. And a certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and a certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. For there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. I will build up the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And at this point, Silas the young preacher is introduced for the first time into Paul's ministry. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we give no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. A more important event in the history of the church cannot be pinpointed than that which is recorded here in this chapter concerning the council at Jerusalem. This council has been perverted in more ways than one. Some who are looking for ecclesiastical authority have Peter and James speaking ex cathedra, that is, binding the church down by their words as sentence passed upon it. Therefore, we have the Roman church that has drawn very heavily from this for the ex cathedra speaking of their pope or papa or priest in things pertaining to worship. There are others who have perverted these words to mean that we are totally freed from any obligation to the law of God as it was given by Moses, therefore subverting the entire meaning of the council. We shall try and open up the meaning of the council as we go along. But let me say this, that if this council had not taken place at this time, then the work of the Apostle Paul with Barnabas among the Gentiles might have been completely disregarded. And if the decisions had not been made in Jerusalem under the Holy Spirit at this time in this way, Christianity would have become a mere form of Judaism, continuing to exist in the context of Judaism until it lost its effectiveness altogether. Therefore, God, in His design to conquer the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing the world to subjection to Jesus Christ, has brought about in history this great council, wherein the relationship of Christ to the Gentile body outside of the Mosaic economy is declared and set forth, and by which the Christian faith is severed from Judaism and stands on its own as the true religion revealed by God. Therefore, the westward movement of Christianity, which is so vital to the conquest of the world, is now made possible as the working of Paul and Barnabas is recognized to be that of the Lord in the furtherance of the gospel and the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth. What gave rise to this council? Well, let us go back, first of all, to recall that the Apostle Paul, with his company, had now completed the first missionary journey, having been sent out by the church at Antioch, Syria, working their way into the farthermost regions of Gentilized inhabitants to establish churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have finished that long journey and those hard labors, and are now back in Antioch, Syria, laboring in the home church, preaching the gospel once again. Because of their work and having rehearsed to the church that which God had done, there were certain Pharisees who had pretended a conversion to the Christian faith, who were known as Judaizers, who rose up to contest the work of Paul and Barnabas, trying to nullify their ministry by saying it was necessary in order for the Gentiles to be saved that they submit themselves to circumcision and to the Mosaic economy. Now, a Judaizer was one who accepted that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that he was Messiah who had come to accomplish the work of redemption, but that this work of redemption could not be effectually applied apart from submitting to the Mosaic system, first of all beginning in circumcision and then carrying on the rituals and rites of that ceremonial law on to the end. So we read in verses 1 through 6 that certain men came down from Judea teaching these brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You must remember, my dear friends, that the Jews looked upon Christianity as a continuation of Judaism into history. And they considered that there was an unbreakable unity between the two. However, as a result of the work of Paul and Barnabas, going into Antioch and other places, Christianity had not been influenced by the tradition of the Jews, especially the Pharisees. It had its beginning in Christ Jesus without ceremony. Circumcision had not been required, and those uncircumcised had been brought right into the church in full standing. It's important to realize that when God first gave circumcision to Abraham, it was a sign of humiliation, for it revealed that the flesh of the heart had been rolled away and that a person had become a new creation in Christ Jesus. For circumcision, which is certainly not continued in baptism, was a symbol of regeneration of the new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the hands of the Pharisees, it had become a sign of self-righteousness and pride, wherein the one circumcised stood back and looked askance at those who were uncircumcised, condemning them as being of a lower position and condition. And so now, as a self-righteous ordinance, these Judaizers were trying to impose the rite of circumcision upon others as that which made salvation effectual. Just as we have today those who try to impose baptism or some other ceremony upon a believer, saying that this is necessary in order that you might be saved. Look at the book of Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2, where we have Paul's explanation of the subject of circumcision. In the book of Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, we read, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law." In other words, if circumcision is a sign and seal of your righteousness, then it profits you if you've kept the law. But what man has kept the law? But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Here Paul makes a play on words, because he is saying that he is a Jew, and the word Jew means praise of God. He is praised of God, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is in the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, not being an outward ordinance of pride, but of God, a symbol of a new creature in Christ Jesus. However, these matters were extremely fundamental to these persons in this transitional stage when many were coming out of Judaism into the full liberty of the Christian faith. And so this is what gave rise to the council there in Jerusalem. These Judaizers contending with Paul, wherein it was suggested that they go to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles and hash this thing out. In verse 6, we have the discussion that was raised in Jerusalem. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, that is, this matter preceding pertaining to the ceremonial Mosaic law. Now you note that it is only the ceremonies that were nailed to the cross that pertain to salvation, that they hung on to for favor with God, that we're discussing here. When it comes to the moral law, and then the application of the regulative law of Moses in eats and so on, such as eating things strangled, it's still binding. He says, we bind these things on you. Not circumcision, not the ceremonies of sacrifices, those things that were fulfilled by and done away with Christ, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll note that in the discussion, it was a quiet and private conference. It says the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. It was not a public debate. It was not a public debate where the public was invited as the disciples hashed this matter over. If you'll turn to the book of Galatians, you'll see where Paul himself explains what took place and how it took place. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Look at verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, that is, into the bondage of the ceremonial law. And so you see then, it was a private discussion. And three things are to be noted about this discussion. First of all, Peter's address in verses 7 through 10, wherein Peter sets forth, first and foremost, a fact that God had sent him unto the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius, and therefore opened the door unto them without the fanfare of the Mosaic ceremony. And so he says in verse 8, God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. And then verse 9 is very important. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He put no difference between us. He was no respecter of persons. He accepted them equally as he had accepted us who were of Jewish background. And he purified their hearts as he did ours by faith, not by the sprinkling of the blood of sacrifices in ceremony. And then I want you to note something else. In verse 11, you get the order here. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch it now, we shall be saved even as they. You see how he reversed the order there? He didn't say, and we believe that they shall be saved even as we. Oh, no. He says, you look to those Gentiles who were saved without ceremony, who were saved without ritual, who were saved without rites, who were saved without fanfare, and then you and I are to be saved as they were. Another thing that's very important here is this. As P. Robert Ingram, the minister of St. Thomas's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas, has pointed out in his book on segregation, and with whom I've discussed these matters when preaching for him there in Houston, that this was one of the first attempts and efforts to integrate the church, saying that God could not be reached except through integrating the Gentiles into our culture, into our society, and bringing them under our rituals. In other words, as Ingram points out, segregation has always been an attempt to limit the grace of God, saying that a man cannot be saved in his own culture, separated from another man's culture. And your left-wing do-gooders who are pushing for total integration today don't have the race's interest at heart, but they have a screwed-up concept that they cannot be cultured, that they cannot benefit from religion except as they are integrated into the white man's society. Peter blows the top right off of that. He says God can reach those Gentiles out there in their culture, right where they are. They don't have to be integrated into the Jewish culture. The principle is carried right through. And if we're saved, then we're saved as they, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from these ceremonies that you have placed so great emphasis upon. We need to learn that God operates within a person's culture where he finds man to bring him the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It is a limitation of the grace of God to say that a black man or a red man or a yellow man cannot benefit from the gospel unless he's in the white man's culture, in the white man's church, in the white man's pew. Just as Peter was saying to these Jews, these Judaizers, about the Gentiles. So this must have been a terrible blow. A terrible blow when he reversed the order and said that we must be saved even as they, rather than they must be saved as we. That is, we must come to the Lord without any ceremony, without any claim of merit, to cast ourselves completely and totally upon Him. And then after having set forth this fact that God put no difference between us and them, He draws a deduction wherein in verse 10 he says, therefore, why tempt ye God? Don't tempt God in these matters. Now, what is it to tempt God? I think Peter makes it very clear here. To tempt God is to refuse to follow His guidance through His Word, seeking to set up ourselves as the authority in matters religious. That's to tempt God. Peter is saying to these Judaizers and these others, don't tempt God. Realize God is sovereign. He's the one that rules and controls and directs and calls the shots of the game. Not you. Not me. Therefore, he's saying in so many words, God has already given the Gentiles all saving grace without ceremony, without ritual, without rite, without observance. Therefore, don't be afraid to follow God. Even though he seems to be breaking through things that are dear to our heart. God has a right to crumble our edifice and root up our foundation. He's not bound to our desires, wishes, and mores. Then we have, following this, in the second place, Paul and Barnabas rehearsing their work among these brethren in privately that had been carried on in this first missionary journey. In verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. There's no doubt but that Barnabas and Paul began relating all the circumstances of that first missionary journey, making that complete circle and returned journey as to what they suffered, as to what God performed, how the churches were established, and so on. These brethren gave ear to them in silence. And then in the third place, James, the half-brother of our Lord, stood up as the minister of the church and made a proclamation. And his declaration, first of all, refers to Peter's fact, and the value of that fact that God had opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles through him. He says in verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people. That cannot be disputed. That has been done. And he then shows how Peter's fact of being sent to the Gentiles and the facts of Paul and Barnabas were in perfect harmony with Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. For he says in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. I hope you haven't fallen for dispensational claptrap that perverts that scripture in which you believe that Christ is going to have a literal temple rebuilt after the old order and sacrifices are going to be set up during the millennium. What's James say? He's saying this is fulfilled right here. It's having its fulfillment right now. Not completely and totally, but the fulfillment commences right now, he says. He is saying what Peter has declared to you about going to the Gentiles, what Paul and Barnabas have declared about going to the Gentiles, is that which the prophets have spoken of. That the Lord will return and build up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. At the time of our Lord's conception by the Virgin Mary, did not the angel make the promise that he would be given the throne of his father David? He'd be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's that now. Well, let's go to the prophecy. Look at the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9. This is where he quotes. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, and usually in that day refers to the day of the outpouring of the gospel. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Here's the purpose for it, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, and doeth this. Now watch it. He James says now, what Amos was talking about has commenced at this season. God sending the gospel to the Gentiles is the beginning of the building up of the tabernacle of David. And it's going to be carried on by the power and blessings of God until it ultimately is consummated in the latter-day glory, wherein the power of the Spirit is poured out upon the nations, and they shall have the knowledge of the Lord. Look at what Amos says, and he doesn't put any break here. I will build up, I will build up. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Therefore, that which James declares and quotes from Amos was the beginning of the latter days, wherein the gospel would be carried to all nations until that period of latter-day glory that Jonathan Edwards speaks of, where the blessings of the Lord will return to men and to the earth, longevity of life, bumper crops, so that as fast as you sow, you'll be reaping abundance of prosperity in the world as the world is ruled in terms of God's righteous law. This is what James is declaring. And in the third place, not only does he refer to Peter's fact and then that this is in perfect harmony with Old Testament prophecy, he then states his own judgment in verse 19. He says, wherefore my judgment is, my sentence is, that we don't trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, he was not speaking ex cathedra. He was not speaking as the Lord Bishop over the apostles and the elders. He was simply giving his decision as characterized by unanimity. For look at verse 28. He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. As the pastor of the church, he was simply the spokesman of the body of believers. Those who had passed their judgment under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he passes as the judgment of the body. Let's not trouble these with burdens they cannot bear. And then the decision was that no ceremony was needed to make men Christ, whether they are Christ by his own purchase. However, though no ceremony is necessary to make men Christ's, that is, in order to be saved, there are certain observances necessary in morality. For he says in verses 19 and 20, let's not trouble them, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols. Now, these were people saved out of the worst background of idolatry, paganism, and immorality imaginable, where all kinds of sexual indulgences and perversions were carried on in the name of their religion. So he says, we'll write and tell them to stay away from the pollutions of idols and from fornication. Fornication in any sense of illicit sexual relationship, and especially spiritual fornication, as oftentimes physical fornication was the expression of as a form of worship in idolatry. And from things strangled, in other words, not to eat any kind of meat that has been killed by strangulation, and that's still binding on us, brethren. And blood, we are not to eat any kind of blood. Now, when I first married my wife, being a Cajun from Louisiana, it was very common down there for them to make blood sausage. And I would not eat it But I declared the word of God and read this scripture, and at least her father quit making it. As far as I know, blood sausage has not been served in that family since. You know what's forbidden always tastes good. There's nothing better than a pork chop. There's nothing filled with more poison, you see. And he says right here that we are to abstain from these things. So this shows that the regulations of the Word of God have not passed away on the ceremonies in the matter of salvation. And then the results of this we see in verse 35. For there we read, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now this point, you note, Silas is joined to the company. And now Silas will be one of the companions. But now they return to Antioch with this letter and the decision of these brethren, and there they rest. For says they continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching, and in this they made preparation for their future work, which was to commence shortly in the second missionary journey. Now very quickly, just a word of application. We may note the method that was used at this council in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now you may see from this that it was a council not of the will of men, giving the opinions of men, but one wherein men were led by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of the Scriptures. For James does not pass decision until he makes application of the Holy Scriptures. So we see that communion with Christ is by the Holy Spirit, and this lies at the root of all decisions. Furthermore, the unity of the church is by the leadership of the Spirit, wherein the hearts are brought together in a matter, and if the hearts are not brought together in a matter by the Holy Spirit, you'd better back away for a while. Leave it alone until you have the clear leadership of the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost first and then to us. That's the way a Baptist church is to function. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Moving in terms of decision only as it is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then you see the unanimity of the church and the Spirit is through unity in faith and in truth. Then the whole church could speak with one voice, unanimously on an issue, after they were led by the Word and by the Spirit. And the second thing is not only the method used in this council, but the message. The council speaks to us today. And it tells us many things, but I only mention two. First of all, that the Christian man is free from the bondage of Judaism. Thank God. My acceptance with him is not based upon circumcision, carrying out certain ceremonies through the day, but that I have one mediator, even Jesus Christ, the Lord. Salvation is in Christ, and not in ceremony. And secondly, we see the necessity of bondage, not to ceremony, but to the Spirit of God. Wherein our bondage to the Spirit of God will be evidenced by our separation from those things God forbids, abstaining from those practices contrary to His Word, as these disciples bound these Gentile converts and moving in terms of that which He commands. And so the value of this council, which opened the door of the gospel of free grace to you and to me. And we can say that even this United States of America today is the result of that very council held in Jerusalem back there, I think, in A.D. 54. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the instructions of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt bind these truths upon our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.